Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
I brought to you the first part of a two-part lesson to show us some of the distinguishing characteristics of the church of which you read in the Bible. Because as the Bible student is well aware, the church is a very dominant theme in the Bible. And the Bible, of course, is God's inspired and authoritative word. If you want to learn about the church of Christ, you turn to the Bible, and you read from the Bible. And when we point out the distinguishing characteristics of the church of the Bible, we will also note the contrast between the church and all human denominations that exist on the face of the earth. Dear friend, it's important that we be able to identify the Lord's church by its markings, because it is essential that we be a part of the church if we go to heaven. And that's because the church is the body of Christ, and we cannot be in Christ without being apart from His body. That's because the church is His kingdom, and it is His kingdom that He's going to deliver to the Father. With all the various religious ideas and doctrines and organizations that exist in the world, we know that they're not all of God, because they do not conform to the pattern and the teaching of God. Therefore, it's essential that we understand the characteristics of the church so we can be a member of that which is right, according to the Word of God. And last week, I pointed out to you the origin of the church. It came from the mind of God. Therefore, the church is a divine institution. It is not of human origin, though composed of human beings. It is of God. We also pointed out what the New Testament taught as to how the church is organized and how the church is governed. Christ is the head, and into local congregations overseen by the government that is designed in the New Testament. We will not review that government, but just simply note that we studied about the organization of the church. We also pointed out the law by which the church is to be governed, and that is the law of Christ. We're to follow what God says. After all, the church is His. He has the prerogative to determine that which ought and ought not be done about the church and in the lives of those that make up the church. The law that governs the church is, thus saith the Lord. And for this reason, the Apostle Peter has said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. We have no right to add to nor take from what God has taught. And the fourth and the final point that we made last week had to do with the terms of identification that are used in Scripture to identify the church and those that make it up. Those that make up the church are called Christians. The terms Church of Christ, Church of God, Church of the Firstborn, these are scriptural designations showing to whom the church belongs. These are not proper names. They're not incorrect names. I don't mean that. I mean these are not titles. The church is more often than not simply referred to as the church, because after all, the Bible presents only one. And the church belongs to Christ. We ought never, ever be ashamed to identify and to call and to label the church the way the Holy Spirit and the Word of God has seen fit to label it. But another identifying mark of the church is the way and manner and the attitude in which Christians are to worship. The worship, the very idea of worship, implies the idea of submission and the recognition of one who is superior, the recognition of deity. In the New Testament, the Lord's church assembled on the first day of the week, Acts 20 and verse 7, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. And so should we. And we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, Hebrews 10 and verse 25. Though the church may meet for any number of occasions for worship, it is to always respect worship on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. In the worship of the New Testament, there was prayer. Prayer was offered through Christ in His name, recognizing Him as the one and the only mediator and go-between between man and God. Christ has said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Therefore, as is properly done and said, our prayers are in the name of and by the authority of Jesus Christ. There is also the action of singing. There is music in Christian worship. 9 times in the New Testament is music in Christian worship mentioned. And in every single time, without exception, it is always singing. That's the reason churches of Christ will meet together and sing. That's the reason we do not have mechanical instruments of music, because there's no authority for it. It was not done in the New Testament church. If we're going to be the church of the New Testament, why, we certainly will not add to it. We're to speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. Then there's the observance and the partaking of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, as was done by the brethren in Troas, recorded in Acts 20 and verse 7. The Apostle Paul makes it quite clear in 1 Corinthians 11, when he was writing to the church at Corinth concerning the Lord's Supper, that it is in remembrance of Christ. Therefore, the Lord's Supper is to be looked upon as a memorial, and the ingredients of which we partake, they represent the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. We are told that as oft as we partake of it, we show forth or proclaim the Lord's death till He come. Therefore, the Lord's Supper is a proclamation of Christ, and we have a communion with deity with the observance of the Lord's Supper. Then there is the matter of honoring God with our substance, as the book of Proverbs points out, that is, with our giving. Our giving is to be liberal. It is, of course, to be a free will offering. It is to be done cheerfully. We are to give as we have prospered. We are to give as we have purposed or planned in our heart to give. On Wednesday evening, the last 2 Wednesday evenings, and for several others, the congregation here in the auditorium class is studying the subject of My God and My Money. We're talking about an item of worship, so that we will worship God in this particular according to His will. Giving is an honor system. It is a love system. And in addition to those acts of worship, there is that in which we're presently involved, and that is the proclamation of and the meditation upon His Word. The presentation of both the positive as well as the negative aspects of the whole counsel of God, dividing the word of truth. Our worship is to be done in spirit and in truth. That has to do with our mind, with our heart, with our intent, our understanding, and our attitude. It has to do with the reverence that we're to have in the presence of the Almighty. And it has to do, in truth, the performance of those things that truth, the Word of God, designates us to do. The items of worship that you find being performed by members of the churches of Christ in assemblies such as this are authorized by Scripture. If they are not authorized by Scripture, we invite one and all to show where and why they are not. If there is another act of worship that we omit, we urge anyone to please point that out, because we neither want to add to nor take from, but to be as was the Word of God teaches us to be. Therefore, we perform these items of worship. This is the reason that you do not find in the worship services of the churches of Christ the burning of candles or the playing of organs. The reason you do not have the burning of incense and the shouting and clapping of hands and dancing in the aisles. This is the reason that we do not have raised money by tithing or by bingos or carnivals or bingo parties or carnivals or pie suppers or car washes or any such things as that. We do that which is authorized by Scripture, And we appeal to do things decently and in order, because a worship service is not to be a convulsion, but an expression of conviction. It is to be not a religious hee-haw, it's not a pep rally, it's not a holy wow, it is a reverent period wherein we praise Almighty God. We don't come primarily to get anything for ourselves, though a byproduct does come and we do get very much from our worship. But we come to give adoration and praise unto God. That is a characteristic of the church you read about in the Bible, and that is to be characteristic of the church today. Another identifying mark of the church is its mission, its purpose, its function. What is the church to do? We've already noted that the church is to worship. But there is also a work that the Lord's church is to carry out. The primary purpose of the Lord's church, in addition to praising God, is to preach His Word. Christ has said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Paul told Timothy to preach the Word. The church is said to be, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, the pillar and the ground of the truth. It's the support and the proclaimer and the defender of the truth. Therefore, there is to always be paramount and primary in the work of the church, the spreading and upholding and defending of His Word. There are also the actions of edification, the strengthening of one another, the building up the Lord's church. It's not the work of the church simply to build buildings and hold services. It is to reach the lost and to strengthen the saved, recover those who may have fallen by the wayside. And then there is also a benevolent side to the work of the church. As we have opportunity, we are to do good unto all men, especially to them that are of the household of faith. Galatians 6 and verse 10. This is the reason that you do not find faithful churches of Christ involving themselves in trying to provide the recreation and the fun and games for people with ball teams and social clubs, the making of money, or involving themselves in politics as the church, or social reform apart from conversion to Christ. That is not the work and the function of the church. It's not the work of the church to provide the entertainment for people or secular education or any such thing as that. As with the worship, so with the work, whatsoever ye do in word or in deed, do all in the name of, that is, by the authority of the Word of God. Colossians 3 and verse 17, if it's not in the Bible, we ought not be involved in it. Thirdly, a distinguishing characteristic of the church, wherein there is always room for growth and change in the right direction, is that Christians are to have and maintain a purity of life. Now here is where the church should, ought, always be changing more and more into the likeness and the image of Christ. These other things that we have mentioned are not subject to change, because man cannot improve upon those things. Nor can we improve upon the standard of life by which we are to live. But we can improve upon our lives as we reach for that standard. We're to walk in the light as He is in the light. 1 John 1 and verse 7. We're to set our affections on things above. Colossians 3 and verse 2. Inasmuch as Christ is our example, we are to follow in His footsteps. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. We are to be a people zealous of good works. Titus 2 and verse 14. Therefore, there is to be faithfulness on our part. Revelation 2 verse 10. We are to be faithful in our worship. We are to be faithful in the performance of the authorized work. But brethren, God also expects us to be faithful in the conduct of our daily lives, lest we bring reproach upon that worthy name by which we are called. We are to live a certain life. The life that the Lord calls upon the people that belong unto Him to live is distinct. It is different from from that which is characteristic of those who live according to their own will or according to the ways of the world. Therefore, a distinctive characteristic of the church is that we will abstain from the appearance of evil. We will abhor that which is good. We will abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Jesus once said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for the other." There is to be love, there is to be cooperation, there is to be unity, there is to be service, not only to each other, but also to those whom we have opportunity to help. We are expected, therefore, Ephesians 5 and verse 11, to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. There are those things that it is to be a unique and distinguishing mark of the members of the church that they must do. And to fail to do the things that we ought to do, James 4 and verse 17, is a sin. But there are also those things that we are not to do. They are prohibited. They are forbidden us. And we are to separate ourselves from the evil things of this world, like the consumption of alcoholic beverages, modern immodest dancing, adultery, lying, dishonesty, profanity, etc. Those things that characterize those who care not for God. We are to be a people that are to be found doing that which is good. That's a distinguishing mark of the church of our Lord. And the church that is not found doing that needs to improve and do so readily. Now, in addition to these seven characteristics for last Sunday and these three, there is another. And that is the terms of entrance into the New Testament church. You don't join the Lord's church like you would join a denomination or join a club. To become a member of the body of Jesus Christ, you have to be born again. We're going to be studying concerning that somewhat tonight, when we are studying from John 2 and then in John 3. To be added to the Lord's church is the way we become a member of the church. The plea of the New Testament is that we obey the gospel. God has provided the way of salvation. Keep in mind that the church is composed of people who have been, as we have just sung, redeemed. Of people who have been saved from their past sins and have entered into a new relationship with Almighty God in the newness of life. God has provided that by and through His grace and His love and His mercy toward us. God has provided that through His Son and through His Son's death on the cross and in the shedding of His blood. And man must come to the Christ. And God has provided His Word that tells us how we come to the Christ. And when we come to Christ, His way, which after all is the only way that we can successfully come, we are then added to the church. What is it that the New Testament teaches that we're to do to become members of the church and to enter into this relationship with God? We are, first of all, upon hearing the gospel, and this is the primary purpose of the work of the church in preaching, so that people might hear, because faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Upon hearing the truth, then recognizing our tremendous need to come to Christ, because we certainly cannot save ourselves by ourselves. We must come to the Savior that the Lord has provided. We must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The New Testament tells us that Jesus said, "Except ye believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." John 8 and verse 24. "And without faith it is impossible to be pleasing unto Him." Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But the New Testament also teaches that we are to repent of our sins. And friend, that means to turn from them and not to continue to practice them. Sometimes people get the idea that repentance is just simply saying, "I'm sorry," and it doesn't make any difference what you do thereafter. Genuine, heartfelt repentance will cause a reformed life. You will not live in the sinful state and in the sinful practices that you heretofore practiced when you genuinely repent. And Christ said, "Except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Luke 13 and verse 3. Furthermore, the same Christ said, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father who is in heaven. Luke 12, verse 8 and 9. And Paul said in Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And we have the example of the Ethiopian in Acts 8 and verse 37, when he said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He confessed his faith in Christ. That's the prerequisite to being baptized. When we hear the word and believe it, we repent of our sins and confess our faith in Christ, we are to obey that command. Christ is the author of salvation to them that obey him. Hebrews 5 and verse 9. We dare not think for a moment that he is the author of salvation to those who will not obey him. He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It's the Lord that made baptism a condition for salvation. Peter said, baptism doth now also save us. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. Ananias told Saul, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Acts 22 and verse 16. When we're baptized into Christ. Galatians 3 and verse 27, we're baptized into his death. Romans 6, 3 and 4, and that's where his blood was shed. That's where we reach his blood. And that's the reason, being washed clean by his blood, by being buried in baptism, which is an operation of God, we're enabled to rise and walk in a newness of life, which is the accomplishment of the new birth that Jesus taught in John chapter 3. And when people did that in New Testament times, they, Acts 2 and verse 47, were added to the church. Now that's the way people became members of the Lord's church in New Testament times, and that's the way people become members of the Lord's church in 1994. You don't just sign a card. You don't just raise your hand. You're not voted in. You don't have the idea, be saved and then go and join the church of your choice. That's a choice that the Lord has not given you. The Lord has given you a choice. You either obey him and be added to the church, or you'd fail to obey him and remain in condemnation. That's the alternative that we have. That's the only choice that we have. Friend, I ask you, how did you become a member of the religious organization to which you belong? If it was not hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized, then you are not a member of the Church of Christ of which you read in the New Testament, because that's one of the marks of distinction that has been revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. And until you do that, humbly submit yourself sincerely to the will of God, you will remain lost. Now you might think that sounds narrow and harsh and judgmental and all other terms that people have used that want to go their own way. But dear friend, we are not at liberty to just tell people they can be saved any way they want to. We're not at liberty to just preach you can be a member of the Lord's church any way that you want to. We have the obligation and the privilege only to tell people what the Bible has to say about it on that point and every other point that God has revealed unto mankind. Isn't it obvious, therefore, as you study your New Testament, that there were promises and prophecies concerning the coming of the church? Isn't it obvious that the church did come into existence? That was on the first Pentecost after the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. Isn't it obvious that the church did exist in New Testament times? And it should be equally obvious that it is not just anything or everything that people might think, want, desire, or would like to have. It is according to the marks of distinction of which we read in the New Testament. Now that's not hard to understand. And we, nor anybody else, have the right to ask anybody to do anything for which there is not, thus saith the Lord. At the same time, we nor anybody else have the right to omit anything that God has told us that we must do. When we talk about abiding in the doctrine of Christ, we're talking scripturally. 2 John 9 through 11. And to abide in the doctrine of Christ, we have both the Father and the Son. To fail to abide in that doctrine, we have neither. So we must abide in that doctrine, and we are not at liberty to add anything to it, nor to take anything from it, or to alter it in any way, but to simply conform to it, to proclaim it, to persuade as many as we possibly can to bend their will to His, to humbly, submissively, obediently follow His will, and belong to the church that you read about in the New Testament. We do not ask anybody to believe anything that's not taught in the Bible, or to do anything that's not taught in the Bible, but we would insist, not only for ourselves, but for others as well, that it is the will of God that we not only speak as the oracles of God, but we conform our lives and act accordingly. Now, these are some of the primary, prominent, dominant characteristics of the Lord's church. Its origin, its organization, the law by which it is governed, the name that it wears, the worship that it performs and offers to God, its mission and work, the standard by which our lives are to be governed, and the way that we enter into the Lord's church. Those that do the Lord's will receive the Lord's blessings. Not only the forgiveness of sins and fellowship with deity, but ultimately, being faithful, we shall be in heaven. Those that fail to do His will, those blessings will not be yours, because all spiritual blessings are in Christ, and to be in Christ is to be in this distinctive, unique body that the Bible refers to as the church. Therefore, we would persuade one and all to be a member of the church of Jesus Christ. No denomination, no just religious organization, no club of pious people, but simply the Lord's church. If you have not obeyed Him as yet, won't you think seriously about making that step that is absolutely essential to your salvation? Doubtless you have thought about it, but for some reason or another, you may have postponed it. Friend, don't you realize if death overtakes you in that state, there's no hope for your soul? And if you've once made those steps and have not walked faithfully, you die in your unfaithful state, where would you turn to read of hope for your soul anywhere in all of God's Word? This is a serious matter that we pray that you will attend to while you have time. While you have opportunity, you have both time and opportunity right now. We invite you to come